Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the minds and the hearts of all who hear. Thank you, Lord, for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you for a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Why We Read. For a number of months here, we've been talking about how to better understand and better read the Bible. And we have been, tonight's our last night. I want to pull some final thoughts together. We'll wrap this up. Let me just restate the main points that we have made throughout this series. We've emphasized the point that we have to become regular, systematic readers of the Bible. That means reading it all the way through without jumping around and reading only single verses here and there. And I encouraged you when we started this series, begin with the New Testament. Start at the beginning and read to the end and then do it again. And then when you do it the second time, do it a third time. And then a fourth time. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Nobody understands all of it, including me. But understanding comes with familiarity. If you will just do it, and I know several people in this group who took that challenge and have been doing this since we started this in April, and they're beginning to see the difference it makes. You have to trust me at first that it will actually work, but it does. So I'm encouraging you. We're getting ready to start a new year. That might be a good time for you. Gear yourself up for it. Because we have a tendency, we'll start reading the Bible, we come to a verse we don't understand, we read the study notes at the bottom, we get out a dictionary, look up words, we go read the devotional and read what the devotional says. Nothing wrong with any of that, but none of that is reading the Bible. You have not read the Bible. Reading the Bible is exactly that. You start at the beginning and you read to the end. We start with the New Testament because it's smaller. We discussed all that. Now, secondly, we've made the point that we need to understand the purpose, the theme, and the structure of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God and his will to mankind. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God and his will to men, and the theme of the Bible is God's desire for family and the lengths to which he has gone to obtain that family through redemption. Redemption is God's plan to deliver men from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death through the cross of Jesus Christ, and then transform unholy, unrighteous sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. And we've made the point that the Bible is structured so that each of its 66 books adds to or advances this unfolding story of redemption. And we've spent all these months looking at how each book does that. We've briefly surveyed the Bible and looked at how each book adds to the story of redemption. Thirdly, we've emphasized why we read the Bible. Why do we do this? You don't do it to get brownie points from God. You can't earn brownie points from God. We've also made the point that people tend to look for one verse that'll solve their immediate crisis. I have people come to me, and that's exactly what they're looking for. Well, first, they want a word from God. That's the first thing they want. And since I don't do that, then, okay, we'll start talking about the Bible. I mean, you can just see their eyes glaze over. I'm serious. What they want is the one verse that'll solve their immediate crisis. Because people haven't been taught. That's not the way it works. That's why people do it. They don't know. And, I've said all along, we've all played Bible roulette where we randomly open and we find one verse that exactly addresses our need. And I say, hallelujah. It's happened to me too. That's the mercy and grace of God. But the Bible was not written for that purpose. That's not why the Bible was written, and that's not why we read. As I say, the Bible was meant to produce lasting changes in us as it reveals God and his purposes to us. It was written to change us as it reveals God's plans and purposes to us. It's meant to change how we view reality. See, reality is the way things really are. Things aren't the way they look. I mean, just turn on the 6 o'clock news and it looks like the world is going nuts. And it is. But that's temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Amen. The invisible kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in the midst of all of it. And the invisible kingdom of God is about to become visible. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for our discussion is this. The Bible is meant to change how we view reality by changing what we believe about God, by changing what we believe about ourselves, and by changing what we believe about our circumstances. It shows us God as He truly is. It shows us ourselves as we truly are in relation to God. And it shows us our circumstances, not according to how they look, but according to what God says about them and what He can do in and through and with them. And as we change in the way we see reality, it'll change how we act. And it'll enable us to walk in victory, even in really hard places. Now, we've made the point that the Bible is food for our inner man. That's one of the reasons it's given, to impart stuff to us inwardly. Food, nourishment. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I could put together a whole lesson with passages that compare God's word to food and what it does in us. Just like you eat food and you don't really know what it does or how it does it, you just know it does something in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says the word of God works effectively in those who believe it. It gives light, wisdom, and direction as we navigate through this world's darkness. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now notice both these examples, calling God's word food and calling God's word light, implies something that we need continuously. You got to have nourishment continuously. You need light all the time in this dark world. You don't just eat one meal and then we're done. How many of you know, by the time you're done eating Thursday, you're going to feel like I could never eat again. But depending on what time you do your Thanksgiving dinner, within a few hours, you'll be ready to go again. And actually, you have to eat again. It's not just a question of how you feel. You have to do it. Well, God's word is like that. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. I did one of those one-year read-the-Bible-through programs 30 years ago. Well, good for you. And I mean that sincerely. But it wasn't written to be read through once. You know, you're going to meet the guy that wrote the book of Malachi when you get to heaven. I think he might be a little disappointed to find out you don't have a clue what he was talking about. No, I'm being a little silly there, but see, just as eating is a lifelong habit, so is reading the Bible. It's a lifelong habit. And I'm encouraging you, that's really been the whole point, well, not the whole point, but a major point of this series, is to get you to become a reader of the Bible, especially in the day in which we live. The deception level is already ramped up, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And the only antidote for deception is accurate information from God's Word. You know, don't turn there, but Proverbs talks about ants in several passages. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, it talks about how ants gather their food in the summer. It says they're not strong people. Well, they're not people, but work with me. It says they're not a strong, well, it does say people. So it's they're not strong creatures. But because they gather food in the summer and prepare, they're able to stand up against a force much stronger than themselves, namely winter. Well, there we could do, if I was doing a lesson on how the Bible works like food, that verse would be in there. Because if you build up your supply through regular reading, you can stand up against things that are a lot bigger than you because you've got nourishment and strength that's come to you from the Word of God. Now, we've also made the point that the Bible is not a religious book or the good book. I've been trying to really emphasize to you that it's a collection of books written by real men who were inspired by God to write to real people about real issues. So it would lose sort of the fairy tale element that it has in our understanding of it. The Bible is a record of God's interaction with real men and women as he works out his plan to permanently deliver from sin all who put faith in Jesus Christ. It's meant to inform us. It's meant to inspire us. And we've made the point that the Bible can't mean something to us that it would not have meant to the people to whom it was first given. That's what context is all about. We've discussed that at length. Now, what I want to do in this lesson is share some final thoughts from men whom God actually used to write the Bible, what they say about what the Bible will do for us and why we need to read it. That's how we're going to close this up here. Let me crank this little heater up again here. It feels like it's getting cold again. See if that helps. Now, when Israel arrived at the edge of Canaan after 40 years of wilderness wandering, they got delivered from Egypt powerfully by God under Moses' leadership, went to the edge of Canaan, refused to go in because they were intimidated by the walled cities and the fierce warriors. They ended up wandering, living a nomadic lifestyle between Egypt and Canaan for 40 years. But then God brought them back again to the edge of Canaan. And at that point, Moses, he's going to die. He's not actually going to take them into Egypt, or he's not going to take them into Canaan. He's going to die. But he gives them some final instructions. That's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And these final instructions, he reminded them of their covenant with God, and he exhorted them to stay faithful to God once they got in the land. And he restated highlights of the information he had received from God up to that point. Now, let's back it up just a little bit. During those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses compiled and completed the first five books of the Bible, plus Job and some Psalms. And that was the beginning of what you and I know is the Bible. It was the beginning of God's written record. We discussed this in detail earlier in the year. We talked about how Moses came in contact with Job's story while he was in the deserts of Midian. Remember, he killed a guy in Egypt and had to flee, and he spent 40 years in the deserts of Midian. Midian is adjacent to Uz, which is the land where Job lived, or the place where Job lived. And Moses heard his story and brought it back with him when he returned to Egypt as an encouragement to his people that God sets captives free. No matter how bad the captivity, no matter how long the captivity, he sets captives free. Genesis, the book of Genesis, Moses wasn't alive for that period of time, but he compiled earlier writings written by men who were eyewitnesses of or alive at the time the information they recorded took place. We discussed all that in detail. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God immediately instructed men to keep written records, which they did and faithfully preserved and transmitted, and it made its way down to Moses. He compiled it and put it together in the wilderness wanderings. But then the rest of it, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses actually received directly from God up on Mount Sinai and then wrote all that down. Now, if you would, open to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now that we set the scene here, Deuteronomy chapter 11. In his last address, Moses told the people what they were supposed to do with this written record. This is the, quote, first Bible, okay? First five books, Job and some Psalms. He told them what they were supposed to do with it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, let me start in verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words. My words, there's God's word. He's speaking for God here. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Now, there's tons of stuff in here that we could talk about, but let me just give you some food for thought. He starts out by saying, lay up these my words in your mind and in your heart and in your entire being. And he tells them to teach your children my words, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children will flourish in the land that the Lord has given you. He tells them, be consumed with what I've told you, and then tell your kids about it as well. And he goes so far as to say, put God's record on your head and your hands, your doorposts and your gates. Now, the idea here is not a religious ritual, although the Jewish people will actually do all that. That's a whole lesson for another day here. But by the time Jesus came to earth, they used to wear what they called phylacteries, which were these little boxes that were strapped to their heads that had a few verses of scripture in them. And they wore these things called frontlets on their hands, kind of like those bracelets that go from the finger to the wrist that ladies wear, and it had scriptures on it. And they put little tiny scrolls on their doorposts and on their gateposts. I think there's one on the door of the room that goes into where we do our little parties. If you, next time you go in there, you'll see it. So they did do that. It became a religious ritual, and they missed the point. The point is not a religious ritual. The point is, the idea is, no matter where you look, see God's word. Let it change your view of reality so that you see everything in terms of what God says. See, once Dennis is finished and we're in the new year, I'm going to pick up where we started last year, which was learning to see reality as it truly is. We want to get to the point where when we look at stuff, we don't just see what we see it in terms of what God says. That's the point you want to get to. That's what God's word will do for you. But if you would turn to Psalm 78, Psalm 78 gives us some more insight into what this will do for them and their children, to put the word, to let the word of God consume their mind, their heart, their entire being, and put it so it's what they see everywhere. Now, people have used that to say, stick up little note cards with God's word on it all around the house. I am not opposed to that at all, but that can become a religious ritual. That can become no different than hanging rabbit's foots around the house. If your view of, see, that's one real problem in the body of Christ today, in my opinion, is so much of this is nothing more than formulas and little rituals. You know, we're looking for the, if I read these scriptures three times a day, every day, then my problems will be solved. It doesn't work like that. Your view of reality changes, and then the word of God produces faith in you, and you speak and act out of faith, and faith to him who believes, there's nothing impossible. Yes. See, I mean, that when we'll get into all that in more detail, you know, when we pick up here, but we want to get beyond religious ritual to where our view of reality is, hey, nothing's stopping me. Like Lou was saying, we win. If you can't look at the world and boldly say, you know what, we win, your view of reality needs to change a little bit more. That's not a criticism. That it just, we need to identify where we are so we can work through it and get to where we need to be. Now look at Joshua. Oh, did I read Psalm 78? No, I started talking. Let me read Psalm 78. It, like I say, it gives more insight into why he told them to do this. Psalm 78. Let me start in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That's just a poetic way of saying, this is what I told my people to do. He established a testimony and appointed a law which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. They should tell their children God's word. Here's why. So that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Whole lot in that we're not going to deal with. But look, he said, keep it before you. Why? So that you set your hope in God. What is hope? Expectation of good. Do you know what? I expect good. Now, it doesn't mean I expect to be a millionaire. That doesn't mean I expect to have a vacation house in the Bahamas. It means I understand this is a world filled with difficulties, but none of it's bigger than God. And ultimately, in the world to come, all is going to be made right. Therefore, I'm not afraid. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not afraid. What's the worst that can happen to me? I'll die. Oh, gee, I go to heaven. Golly, what a tragedy. I'm serious. Do I want my lifestyle to change? No. Do I want to be without heat in the winter? No. But you know what? There are plenty of people in heaven who starve to death, are froze to death, and none of them are crying. Why? It's a moot point. There's so much we could say, praise the Lord. If I don't get it done tonight, it don't get done. But he said, so that they'll set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. You know what? You get constant input from your physical senses that say there is no God, that say you're going down, that say it isn't going to work, that say it's all wrong. Nothing is going to turn out as it should. That comes to you constantly. And it's easy to forget God's works, to forget how he helped you in the past, to forget what he's done for you. You have to make a conscious effort to counteract the constant input from the sense realm. And God's word is what will enable you to do that. Go to Joshua chapter 1. So Moses gives his final address, tells them, as God's spokesman, you guys need to let this word dominate your being. And then Moses dies. And Joshua is appointed to take over for him. Joshua chapter 1. When God raised up Joshua to take Moses' place and actually lead Israel into Canaan, he told Joshua what would make him a success in his assignment. That's a pretty big assignment. You're going to take Moses' place. Moses is probably maybe the most famous man from antiquity. Everybody knows who Moses is. Everybody's seen the Ten Commandments. And you're going to take his place. This is the guy that stood up with Pharaoh. This is the guy that raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. This is the guy that could command the plagues to come and go. And you're going to take his place. And he had a difficult time controlling these people. He couldn't get them to go into the land 40 years ago. And now it's your job. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. So I'm trying to take this out of the religious realm and put it into real people realm. But God told him, verse 8, let me start in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. This is God speaking to Moses or to Joshua. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, when it says the law which Moses commanded thee, that is a reference to what has been written of the Bible, okay? Job, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and some Psalms. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it in thy right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's start with verse 8 here. This is the more famous verse. If you meditate in God's word, you'll be a success. If you meditate in God's word, you'll be a millionaire. If you meditate, people so miss the point of this verse, so miss the point of it. Let me read it to you with a few translations put together. This scroll of the law, I mean, he literally has scrolls to read, Moses wrote, this scroll of the law, The law thou hast in writing must govern every utterance of thine. It should control everything you say. Not just, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a millionaire. It needs to govern everything you say so that you talk like God talks. So that you talk the way he wants you to talk. You must muse over it day and night. Muse means think about it. So as to carry out all the terms faithfully, then you shall succeed and prosper in your dealings. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute. If the only time you think about the stuff we talk about here on Friday night is here on Friday night, you'll never get it. You have to make an effort to think about this stuff. And if you can develop a habit of doing some Bible reading every day or as close to it as you can, it'll help you develop the habit of thinking about it. See, here's where most people are. A crisis hits, and they need help, and they try to think, now, what did that preacher say? Let's see. I've had people ask me that. You know, what do I say? What do I say to this situation? You might as well forget it. It's like the seven sons of Sceva that went to cast out the devil and said, you know, get out of this guy in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And, you know, the devil said, yeah, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but not you, bud. And they jumped on him and beat him up. Why? He was just repeating something he heard somebody say. It didn't dominate his being, or it didn't dominate their being. See, like they were singing tonight, God's word has got to come to dominate the way you view reality, the way you think about things, the way you talk about things. It doesn't happen overnight, and it takes effort. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, which is not as well known, where God told him, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, keep your focus on the word that you may prosper whithersoever you go. God told Joshua that if he kept his focus on God's word, he would prosper wherever he went, whatever he did. That word prosper, it means to act with insight. That's a whole lot better than become a millionaire. I'm not knocking becoming a millionaire. Somebody wants to give me $1 million, I will take it. I will put it to good use to get the word of God out to people. But it means to act with insight. There's actually a couple different Hebrew words that can be translated prosper. The one in verse 7 means to act with insight. And then the word prosperous down here in verse 8, that word means to push forward. So to be prosperous means you act with insight and you're making progress. That's a good thing. And then you'll have good success. The word success there is actually the same word as prosper in verse 7. Insight. I'd a whole lot rather have insight in the affairs of life and be able to make choices that are going to get me ahead rather than cause me to lose ground. Now, this is not a magic formula. It's about changing your view of reality. It's about immersing yourself in and thinking about God's word until you see things the way they really are. How are they really? They're the way God sees them because he's got all the facts. He sees everything. Now, Joshua and Israel were about to encounter formidable obstacles as they moved into Canaan. That song, Bring Jordan, Bring on Jericho, it's a great song, but that's what they were hitting. They're hitting walled cities and giants. But Joshua was able to say, bring it on. Why? Because he had God's word. Let me just run down the list of a few things that he had right there to look at and think about. God, in God's written record, there were numerous examples of God giving his people victory over their enemies. He could read about his ancestor, Abraham, who when his nephew Lot was captured by a confederation of pagan kings, Abraham was able to mount an offensive and go after him and get his nephew back, plus a whole bunch of other people and all the spoils that the armies had taken. Joshua was able to refresh his memory about something he lived through, how God delivered them from Egypt and defeated the Egyptian army, the most powerful army on the earth at that time. Joshua saw it defeated, then he had a written record of it, written by Moses under the inspiration of God, to remind himself of when sense evidence said, it's not going to work, you're going down the tubes. Do you think Joshua got tempted with that stuff? course he did. There is no temptation but such as is common to man. The devil's the same devil, just like he tells you, look, see, feel, think, reason. It's not going to work. You're a loser. You will be defeated. You really think. He had to cast down those thoughts just as much as you and I have to do it. And he had a written record to help him do it. He was also able to remind himself that as they marched toward Canaan, coming out of Egypt, they had been attacked by two kings, King Sihon and King Og, but defeated both of them. Through God's word, Joshua's view of reality became, I don't care what I see up ahead. Walled cities? Giants, bring it on. God is with us, and he will bring us into this land. Don't fear these people. Let's go in and possess the land that God has given us. We're not reading all that, but you could read it. You know what? You can't gin that up. If that's not your view of reality, you can't gin it up. Oh, you can say it in church when they're playing your favorite worship song and you're feeling good. But when you're looking at the walled cities and giants, if that's not a reality to you, all that stuff goes out the window. I see it over and over. And you perhaps can relate to that in your own life because, you know, we are all at various stages of growth and it takes a while to get to the point where you can stare something horrible in the face and say, you're not bigger than God.
Amen.
You are not the winner. You're the loser. It's hard to get to that point, but it can be done.
Yes.
It can be done if you will think about, read, muse God's word. Muse on God's word. Joshua did successfully lead his people into the in the conquest of the land of Canaan. They went in, they conquered it, they divided up, they occupied it. And at the end of his life, we're not going to look at it in the interest of time, Joshua was able to say, God kept his word to us. He did exactly what he told us he would do. He kept his word. See, you have to believe it before you see it. If you believe it before you see it, you will see it. That's the order in the kingdom, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. Go to Psalm 1. See, I decided with tonight's lesson just to show you things that men who wrote the Bible said about why we read it and what it will do for us. Psalm 1. Let me read verses 1 through 3. This is a famous psalm. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's that idea, meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, let's not hear this religiously. This is primarily an agrarian society, so they were familiar with plants growing. Let's just unpack this a little bit here. When he says he'll be like a tree planted, well, what is that? A planted tree is different than a wild tree. It's been carefully cultivated, purposefully put in a particular place to yield maximum fruit. A planted tree yields more than a wild tree. It'll be planted by rivers of water. That's an allusion to a common method of irrigation in those days. A river nearby, irrigation channels would be dug to direct water from the rivers, streams from the river stream to, and it was a whole process. I'm not going to explain it in detail, but you could open and close channels so you could get water to the place that it was needed. The point here is you'll have what you need when you need it. Your leaf will not wither or fade. You know, you've probably seen this in the summer. If you have a yard and plant anything, it's a beautiful little plant until July and August hit, and it goes up to 100 degrees for days in a row, and you watch it shrivel and fade because it doesn't have enough water. His leaf shall not wither. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. In other words, it'll do what it's supposed to do, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's that idea again, prosper. What does that mean? Act with insight. Take a step forward. Now, the author of this psalm is not, let me give you one translation. Whatever he does will prosper. Lambs' translation says, whatever he begins, he'll accomplish. I'll take that. That's pretty good. Now, the author of this psalm is not identified, but many people, many Bible scholars believe it was written by Ezra. Let me refresh your memory as to who Ezra was. We did discuss him. He was a Levite or a priest who led the second wave of exiles back from Babylon when the Persian government allowed them to return home at the end of their Babylonian captivity. He's the guy that wrote the last book of the Bible. He wrote Chronicles, what you and I know as First and Second Chronicles. And he led that council of 120 men who brought the books of the Old Testament together and formed the Old Testament that you and I know. By his time, the Old Testament that we have was completed. Now, look at Psalm 119. Many people also believe that Ezra wrote Psalm 119. There's debate as to whether David wrote it or Ezra wrote it. We'll find out definitively when we get to heaven. But the whole Psalm 119 is the really long one. Every verse in there is about the Word of God, what it will do, what your attitude toward it should be. I just picked some verses at random, and I'm just going to read them quickly here. And I've got them all down on the outline. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Whoever thinks of using the Bible to try to get sin out of your life? Not in our culture. And that's too bad, because that's one of its purposes, to show me what I shouldn't be doing and show me how to do what I should be doing. Oh, no, it's my promise box, so I can have everything I want. Actually, no, but that's a whole lesson for another night. Verses 23 and 24. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes and thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Here's a guy who's got people speaking against him, but he meditated in God's word, and God's word became his counselor. Showed him what to do. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I'm struggling here. Strengthen me, Lord, according to your promises in your word. Strengthen me with your word. Let me read verses 41 through 45. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Do in my life what you have said, Father, so that I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. For I trust in thy word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. You want to be free? Seek God's word. I walk in his word, therefore I walk in freedom. Verse 92. I like this one. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. See, sometimes the only thing you have to sustain you in the midst of the mess is God's word. And if you don't have God's word, you don't have the most valuable tool you have to get you through. Psalm 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 114, or verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. See, hope comes from God's word. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. That's why so many Christians are in struggles in the midst of struggles. They have nothing to hold on to. What's the Lord trying to say to me through this trial? Well, if you were reading your Bible, you'd know the trial didn't come from God, so you wouldn't even be asking that question. And you would know what he's trying to do in this situation, so you could thank him that he's working. I mean, that's a whole can of worms for another day. I like this, 144. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I'll live. See, with long life he'll satisfy you. Well, understanding from his word is what gives you what you need to live. Verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. The next verse, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I can tell a lot of times immediately if somebody spends a lot of time in the word or not. If you're touchy, you don't spend a lot of time in the word of God. Because it says right here, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing offends them. You know how to shake it off. Doesn't mean things don't bother you, but you know what to do about it. Verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word. See, these are the kinds of things the Bible will do for you. It'll change the way you view God, yourself, and your circumstances, and enable you to act with insight in your situation so that you're moving forward in the situation. It'll give you insight on how to handle the difficulties of life. You know, some mountains you can avoid altogether. God's word will help you know which ones. Some mountains you got to climb over. But his word will help you know how to do it. Some mountains you can blast out of the water. His word, once again, will help you make those determinations. Whole cans of worms for other nights. If you will put forth the effort... Sorry, I skipped an important line. Ezra, consider what Ezra saw God do in his lifetime. He saw God keep his word magnificently. Despite Israel's removal from their land for idol worship, God had preserved the line through which the Redeemer will come. He's brought them back to the land where the Redeemer will be born. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, the tribe of Judah and the family of David, are still intact and still recognizable. This is the line through which the Redeemer will come. I mean, we could put together a whole lesson right here. Ezra saw that. Saw God do something impossible. But see the confidence he had in God's word and what it would do. If you will put forth the effort to read, feed on, and think about God's word, it will change your view of reality because it shows us the way things really are. Here is reality. We could do whole lessons on this. God is with us. God is for us. God is perfectly present with you and for you, loving and reigning, upholding all things with the word of his power. He's able to cause everything to serve his purposes of maximum glory to himself and maximum good to multitudes as he works out his plan of redemption. That's reality. If you can see your mess that way, it'll lift you up above, even in the midst of messes. Everything we see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. That's reality. But you have to believe it before you see it. You can't do that without changing your view of reality through meditating on God's word, through reading God's word, through letting it dominate how you think and how you talk. Now, let's come over to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was given the privilege of writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And he made a number of statements about why we read the Bible and what it will do for us. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now you remember, Paul was a Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus. He was a Pharisee. That means his view of reality was shaped by the Old Testament before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. So all this stuff I just read to you, Paul was well aware of it. And that shaped his view of reality. I mean, why was he so zealous against this group? He thought, I can wipe them out. Why? Because God's with me. He didn't realize he was fighting against God. But in other words, where did he get his passion and his zeal to do what he did? He did it. He got it from knowing I've meditated in God's word, and he will give me insight, and he will cause me to move forward. He just needed a little adjustment in his view of reality, and Jesus gave it to him in a big way on the road to Damascus. But those are lessons for another day, but consider some points here. He wrote Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He's talking about the Old Testament here. Because at this point, the New Testament was in process of being written. So whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul said the Old Testament was written to teach us, to give us hope or expectation of coming good, and to give us encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises. That's how the New Living Translation says it, to teach us and give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises. The Old Testament is filled with accounts of God delivering his people from bondage, restoring what they lost, bringing genuine good out of real evil, defeating giants, providing for his people, so on and so forth. Paul knew all of that, and these stories are recorded not because God liked those people better than us. Those stories are recorded not because those are the only people God helped. Their stories are recorded because their stories relate directly to redemptive history. Remember, that's been one of the things we've said. The Bible is redemptive history. It doesn't tell everything that happened to everybody. It tells stuff that happened to people in the direct line of the story of redemption. Well, what can we get from that? God helped real people with real issues because he's God, because he loves people. That includes you. That includes me. How do I know that? Because Paul says this stuff was written to give us encouragement. If it was written to say, I help them because I like them, but you are out of luck, well, that would not be very encouraging. So that's how I know it was written to tell me I can expect help from God as well. Does that make sense? Now, these stories are recorded because their experiences give us hope through showing us God's love and power and faithfulness to those who trust him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said this about the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to read the first 10 verses here, but he briefly talks about the generation that God brought out of Egypt, how they really messed up. They got into idol worship, fornication, complaining, and tempting Jesus. But verse 11, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Some of the stuff that's in the Old Testament was written so we don't make the same mistakes they made. You think complaining's not a big deal? Go back and read what complaining brought into the lives of the Hebrew people. It's meant to help me. See, I need to get control over my mouth. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But as we study their stories, we see people who forgot God's works and words. They didn't do what he said about meditating in his word. So they forgot his word. These are people that saw the Red Sea parted. And 3 days later, they're going, where are we going to get water? Golly, really? I mean, he could transport the Red Sea to you. But that was written to help me realize, you know what? I'm just as susceptible to that as they are. And I can either handle it like they did, or I can work to counteract that. I choose B. As we study their story, we see people who forgot God's works and words, who complained and were ungrateful, and who put what they could see above what God said. I mean, we could do whole lessons on most of the points I'm making. But when Israel got to the edge of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. God is with us. Let's go in. Let's take this land. 40 years earlier, they said that. But everybody else said, ew, look how big the walls are. Look how ferocious the people are. The walls go up to the ceiling. Oh, no, they go to the sky. We can't do this. We're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, they put what they could see and what they feel above what God said. And guess what? God's will didn't come to pass in their lives. The only people in whose lives God's will came to pass were Joshua and Caleb, because they saw things the way they really are. God is with us, for us, perfectly present, loving and reigning, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and he'll bring us in. How do we know? Because he said he would. See, so when Joshua encountered Jericho, and God said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to march around it 7 times, once a day for 7 days. Have the priest blow the horns. Don't anybody say anything. Keep quiet. Keep those people quiet. Then on the 7th day, at the appointed time, you're going to blow the horns. Everybody's going to shout. The walls are going to fall down. Joshua was able to say, okay. Because his view of reality had changed to the point where he knew if God said it, he'll bring it to pass. That's all there is to it. See, that's where we want to get. Now, let's see. Zealous Paul was at first a persecutor of the first followers of Jesus. And then he saw the resurrected Lord as he traveled on the road to Damascus, Syria. Can you imagine that? I mean, you've been persecuting the followers of Jesus, and then suddenly this man who conquered death appears to you on the road. Let's not hear this religiously. Let's hear this real. I mean, it's really even hard to imagine, but Jesus appears to him. He sees the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's transformed by it. Jesus subsequently appeared to Paul a number of times and personally taught him information about what his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished. He taught Paul how it removed our sins, how we've been acquitted. There's no more record that we ever did anything wrong. He talked about the new birth. We're literally born of God and we're in union with Jesus Christ through his life. He taught about that, and it was revealed to Paul that through the new birth, a process begins, a process of transformation that's ultimately going to conform us to the image of Jesus, make us like Jesus in every part of our being. He gets all this wonderful information. We discussed that in previous lessons. Well, he records it all in the 14 epistles he writes. Okay? So his testimony about the Old Testament is it gives us reason to hope. It gives us reason to endure and stick with it till we see with our eyes what God has promised. It shows us what not to do so we don't make the same mistakes they do. Well, now he's given the privilege of writing his own stuff. Turn to 2 Timothy and see what he says about all the scripture, the old and the new. 2 Timothy, I've got to watch my time here. Time is flying. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, let's start in verse 15. It says, he's writing to Timothy, helping him understand some things about how to oversee the church that he's been put in charge of, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, lots of stuff in this verse, but consider some thoughts. Paul says that Scripture makes us wise unto salvation. The Amplified Bible says, which are able to instruct you and give you understanding for salvation which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a big word. It's about much more than keeping men out of hell. For a lot of us, to be saved simply means I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And that is true. Praise the Lord. But salvation is about delivering men from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death, and then producing a transformation in men and women that changes them from unholy, unrighteous sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who then express God's life and glory in every part of their being. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another day. But let me say it this way. If salvation was a yardstick, you know what a yardstick is. Okay, it's 3 feet, 36 inches. If salvation was a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. That means there's 35 3/4 inches of provision for this life and the life to come. Salvation is a big word. So when he says here, Scripture makes you wise unto salvation, don't just think in terms of it keeps me out of hell and gives me a ticket to heaven. The Greek word for salvation here, we could do a whole lesson on this. The Greek word translated salvation here, it has the idea of deliverance, preservation, safety, rescue from danger and destruction, wholeness and healing. All those ideas are in that word. In fact, this same word translated salvation here is translated that way in other places in Scripture. I just put a few verses down here, just to give you an example. Matthew chapter 9, the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Do you know what that word is? Well, you do now, because I told you. It's the word salvation. The Greek word is soteria. There it's translated sozo. That's a form of soteria. If I can touch him, I'll be made whole. we don't have time to look it up, but the word is huge. So God's word is able to make you wise unto deliverance, preservation, safety, and rescue from danger and destruction. That's a good one to have in the times we're living in. God's word is able to make you wise unto wholeness and healing. How? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. It is through the scripture that we learn these things and find out what God has provided for us through salvation. See, people are ignorant of the word of God. And if you're ignorant of the word of God, you don't have a clue what God has done for you through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son and what he's provided you with through uniting you to his son as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. We'll get into all of this in the next year. This is the direction that I think we're going to go when we start up again. But the point for tonight's discussion is this. Through this knowledge comes the faith needed to receive and walk in what God has provided. If this is all included in salvation, how come I don't have it? Well, you have to believe it before you see it. And you can't believe what you don't know. The scriptures will make you wise unto salvation. Now, back up to verse 14. Paul says, but continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul told Timothy, let me read it out of the Amplified, continue to hold to those things which you have learned and of which you are convinced. Continue in what you've learned from the scripture and what you've been convinced of through the scripture. It isn't the three little verses that I say like a magic formula and it brings me deliverance. No, it's stuff I've been convinced of. We're not going to turn over there in the interest of time, but I know you know this passage. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talked about how nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither height nor depth. Nor persecution, nor famine, nor sword, nor nakedness, nor peril. In fact, he says, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And Paul experienced all that stuff. But his testimony was, I'm more than a conqueror through all these things. But verse 38, he says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. None of these things. Let me tell you how Wiest translation says it there. He says, I have come through a process of persuasion to a settled conclusion that nothing can separate me from the love of God. See, Paul, through meditating on God's word, through continuing in the things he had learned, he went through a process of persuasion to where he was fearless and full of faith, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. That, and maybe I shouldn't say that because I don't want people to think I'm talking about them as individuals. I never talk about people from the pulpit. If I can't say it to your face, I have absolutely no right to say it up here, okay? So don't. If you ever think I'm saying something directly to you, I'm not. I believe that's wrong if I can't say it directly to your face. So I want to be careful here because somebody may have said something like this. So I'm not thinking of anybody here. But, you know, people in the midst of difficulty, they want me to tell them, well, give me the two things I should do. You know, and it's like they're going into battle going, okay, you know, enemy army. Okay, let's see. You stop. You stop now. Can you see there's absolutely no persuasion there? Like, say, you might as well swing a rabbit's foot over it. Good luck. And that's where most Christians, I'm not going to say me because I'm not there, but that's where most Christians are. Now, let's, I know I'm not reading these in order, but I'm trying to make a point here. Drop down to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. See, all scripture is inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives so we can straighten it out. And then to teach us what is right. It's God's way of equipping us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. That's how the New Living Translation says it. It equips you. I don't know if I've used this example. Let's say you couldn't read. You can't read. okay? But I've got a blackboard up here, and it's got the word see the cat on it. And you want to learn to read. So you tell me, I want to learn to read that. So, okay. You know, you say, what's that say? And I say, it says see the cat. And I want to learn to read it. So I go, okay. We're going to start with the alphabet. Here's A. Here's how you make an A. And here's how you make a B. And you kind of look at me like, And then I say, no, we got to talk about vowels, and we got to talk about consonants, and we got to talk about phonetics. And you say, no, I don't want any of that. I just want to learn to read that. Now, I could tell you that says C, and that says the, and that says cat, and you could memorize those symbols so that you could recognize them anywhere you see them. But would you be able to read? Not at all. That's where a lot of Christians are at. They want to know how to read, see the cat, but they don't want to back up and learn to read. And the problem is you're going to see other stuff besides see the cat.
Yes.
See, the Word of God isn't given to teach you to identify one little three-word sentence. The Word of God is given to equip you to live the life that you're called to live. That's a whole can of worms for another night. It's a process. It takes a while. Okay, let's pull this together. Reading God's Word, thinking about it, keeping it before our eyes and ears, keeping His Word in our minds and hearts, not only changes our view of reality and shows us how to navigate through life with wisdom, how to navigate through life with wisdom and victory, it can help us put this life and its troubles in perspective. This is vital here. There is more to life than just this life. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of God's plan to have a family of redeemed sons and daughters with whom He can dwell on a recreated, renewed earth. See, the men who wrote the Bible knew they were part of something, and they knew it wouldn't be completed in their lifetimes. But they knew it would be completed, and they'd have a place in it. Let me read you. I'm going to read right off the outline because this is the New Living Translation here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, this salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterwards. Let me stop right there. As you know, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. God inspired those prophets to write that He'd be wounded for our transgressions, He'd be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be upon Him. They had no idea. Isaiah didn't know what he was writing. He knew he was writing something important and something that would help him ultimately. But he didn't understand it, but he knew he'd have a part in whatever it was. They wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith hall of fame where it lists all those Old Testament saints who did exploits for God by faith. These are the last two verses in that chapter. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. None of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. See, what's he talking about? We could do a whole lesson on that. But Jesus had to come and die for our sins to make it possible for them to be removed so God could indwell us with His life and make us His sons and transform us into the image of the perfect Son, Jesus. They had to wait till that came to pass. We got to wait. The family isn't all the way in yet. There's still people being gathered into God's family. When we talked about the book of Revelation, those last few years, after we're off the earth and all hell breaks loose, there's going to be a great harvest of people. We can't finish the race till they finish the race, but we're all going to finish the race. What's that mean? We're coming back to a recreated earth with God to live on this earth forever. See, these people, Old and New Testament, saw themselves as sojourners passing through this life as it is with the hope of heaven and then a return to this earth when God's kingdom is established. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Let me watch my time. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll actually finish on time, I think, here. So much we could say here. I want to end this up by helping you. Let me just say this before we read. We're in very troubling times right now. There's no doubt about it. Why is that? It's because we're at the end of the age, and it's only going to get worse. You need to understand that. I mean, I could do a whole lesson. Maybe I will at some point. I don't know. It's only going to get worse. How bad will things get before we leave? I don't really know. I know we'll be gone before the final 7 years, but things have to set up to make those last 7 years the next natural step. And the traits that Paul said, if we'd have read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he starts out saying, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if you read that list of people, I read it for you a couple of weeks ago, men will be lovers of their own selves, truce breakers without self-control, they don't keep their word, they don't abide by the law, haters of that which is good. See, that's just going to increase. And we are going to be more and more the oddballs. But that's all right. That's all right. See, one of the reasons people struggle in this life is they think this life is all there is. Even Christians. Yeah, we know we're going to heaven, but it's really not that inviting. Who wants to float on a cloud and play a harp? It's better than hell, but... And so as we get older, we see we're not going to achieve all of our dreams. Things aren't going to happen like we thought they were. Injustice is, we live good here in America. Even people that live bad in America live good compared to most of the rest of the world, and we don't realize it. What about all the people who are suffering major injustice, not just here, but around the world? You know what? It isn't all going to be made right in this life. Why? Because the root problem is sin. That's got to be taken out. So if you don't know there's something ahead, you don't have a very important sustaining factor as you deal with the hardships of life. Now, I'm a victory good news preacher all the way. I believe you can have, Paul had victory till the day he was beheaded. Exactly right. And he had victory in his beheading. Now, you might say, well, how's that possible? Well, you can ask him when you get to heaven. I'm sure he'll be happy to tell you about it. Praise the Lord. But the point for our discussion is reading the Bible will help you see beyond this life, which is an important sustaining factor in dealing with this life. I'm not going to read this in 2 Peter or in Hebrews or in 1 Peter, just in the interest of time, but they called themselves sojourners. A sojourner is somebody who's passing through. They understood, we're not here to make this world a better place. We can't do it. I'm not saying don't, you know, bloom your planet and all that stuff, but you need to understand the big picture. See, these people, both Old and New Testament, knew that. Job and Joseph, we looked at them last week. They knew that even though they were going to die, they would one day stand on this earth with their Redeemer. That's what Job said. Joseph said, take my bones back to Canaan, so that in the resurrection, the first place I stand is my homeland. When David lost his infant son, his testimony was, well, he's not coming back to me, but I'm going to be with him. And we're all coming back to earth together. In the visions given to Daniel, he saw the kingdom of God established on this earth. He knew he wouldn't see it in his lifetime. He knew he was going to die, but Gabriel told him, you're going to have a part in it. Go ahead, rest, sleep. You'll have a part in it. Paul, who had challenge after challenge subsequent to his conversion, he knew that the hardships of this life pale in comparison to the glory that's ahead. Peter, right before he was executed, said he was looking for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. The tribulation martyrs, we talked about them a couple, I think it was last week, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. The New Living Bible there says, the New Living Translation there says, and they were not afraid to die. How can you be not afraid to die if you know that you don't die? You step out of your body into the presence of the Lord to await the return of the Lord to this earth, to come back with him, to be reunited with that body that it looked like. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not dead right now, but that's a temporary condition subject to change by the power of God through resurrection of the dead. See, the Bible helps us see what these people saw and were persuaded of. Knowledge of the big picture or God's plan of redemption takes the pressure off. The losses and injustices of this life will be made right. Dreams unrealized in your life, they're merely postponed for the life to come. God's purposes will be accomplished in this earth. No matter how crazy looking it gets out there, don't forget that. God's purposes will be accomplished. His family will be gathered. His kingdom will be established. Because we don't see reality as it truly is, we live in fear and anxiety about the present and the future. Times will grow increasingly difficult on this earth as the Lord's return nears, but we don't have to fear no matter what happens. There's a good end ahead. God's word assures us of that. It's vital that we learn to read and meditate on God's word. We have constant input from the physical, visible world that takes no account of the unseen God and his power, his help, and provision. You have to actively counteract that with knowledge from the word of God. And when we do that, though, we'll be like the people John refers to in his epistle. He says, "You are strong, young man, because the word of God abides in you." Let me read one more passage and we'll be done. This is Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23, the New Living Translation. "Keep God's words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. Wherever you walk, their counsel can lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up in the morning, they will advise you. For these commandments and this teaching are a lamp to light the way ahead of you." Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Lord, may we be encouraged and inspired to delve even more deeply into your word and have our perspective and our perception of reality changed so that we see things like you see things. And then we can access the power and provision of your kingdom to deal with the days ahead. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm done till January. Praise the Lord.